Well, hey friends, happy Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, whatever day it is that you're watching this. It is so great to see you. As always, my name is Clay Munkus, and I get the honor and the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Next Level. And I just want to say welcome to everybody who's watching us today, whether you're here locally here in Charlotte, North Carolina, or you're probably around the world or around the country. We're so glad that you're with us. And if you just are the kind of person who likes to take notes, today's sermon notes are found if you go to nextlevelchurch.org/events. There's a button that's there. If you click on that sermon notes button, you'll have everything that we're talking about today. Well, I'm excited. I love the beginning of every new series. And today we are starting a new series and we're calling it Parables, which is all about story. And specifically, it's about the very creative, how this very creative God communicates to us and how the world's supposed to operate. And one of the primary ways that God does it is through stories. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that Jesus would use storytelling. In fact, Jesus told over 30 different parables or stories. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at a couple of these parables, obviously not all of them, that Jesus used to communicate who God is and what he's like. And all of the parables that we're going to look at as we go through this series can be found in the book of Luke. So if you want to read ahead, just go to the book of Luke and you can read all the stories that are there. And today we're going to look specifically at the parable called the parable of the debtors, which is found in Luke chapter 7. But before we go there, I kind of want to set it all up for you. Now, don't answer this question out loud or raise your hand, but do you have someone in your life who just kind of goes through life living very entitled to everything? Maybe it's you, or maybe it's not you. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a roommate, but they just tend to view life as very entitled. In other words, they tend to think everything is owed to them. And here's an example. You can take a beautiful day like we're having here in Charlotte today, and they don't acknowledge the fact that it's a beautiful day as a gift. In fact, they feel it's just kind of owed to them, right? Of course it's a beautiful day. Of course they get to enjoy it. That's just the way life works. I get to have beautiful days every day. So they just feel entitled to beautiful days. And they feel entitled to maybe a great walk with a friend, and they feel entitled to a really good meal, and they feel entitled to their job, or they may feel entitled to their house or their apartment. They feel entitled to the relationships that they have in their life. They just kind of feel entitled to everything. You have someone like that in your life. You know, in other words, they're just ungrateful. And you know what? Unthankful or ungrateful people tend to be very unhappy people. I put it this way, if you want to see it. I say the determining factor in happiness is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. So you're the kind of person that takes things for granted, you're probably a little bit leaning towards unhappy, or if you take them with gratitude. And gratitude is one of those character traits that has to be developed. And the more you work on gratitude, the happier you will be in life. And while I'm kind of on this topic, this doesn't really pertain to the message directly, but I'm going to give you some free words here. For those of you who are single, or maybe you know someone who's single, I know you kind of have a list of things that you're looking at that you would like to see in another person. This idea of gratitude, this is one of those things that I would encourage you to add to your list. In fact, I would encourage you to put it at the top of your list. Because if you can find someone to do life with that's just a grateful person, meaning they view life as a gift, your life will go so much better. If you can find someone that feels entitled to nothing and everything that happens to him or her is a gift, I'm telling you, that's a very attractive quality to find in another person, right? And I just wanted to give that to you for free. And so this attitude of gratitude is something that we're going to talk about today, especially as it pertains to your spiritual life with God. So one day, Jesus kind of tells a story that shows how our attitude exposes a whole lot about our relationship with God. And in Luke chapter 7, we find today's parable, and we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 7 in verse 36. And so it says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt beside him down at his feet, and her tears fell on his feet as she wept. And she wiped them off with her hair, and then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's happening here. So let me give you a little bit of historical context, and I think it will begin to help explain things. So the Pharisee's name is Simon. And Simon is the guy who invites Jesus to his house for this kind of dinner party. And we don't know the motivation behind why he invited Jesus, but what we can see from the very beginning is it's not really a warm atmosphere. For starters, there's a lot of things that Simon does not do for Jesus that you would normally do for a guest in your home. And this is our first indicator that kind of the mood in the room is very tense and very stiff, but Jesus is there anyway. And we see all throughout Scripture that Jesus was a friend of sinners, but I think it's interesting in this case that he's also willing to visit the house of someone who is self-righteous. Now, Jewish dinner parties in the first century were very different from the kind of dinner parties that we have today. In the first century, houses of well-to-do people were kind of built around an open courtyard. They had this outdoor courtyard that would surround the house, and there would be a garden, maybe a fountain out there. And in the warmer months, that's where they would eat their meals. So it was the custom that when a rabbi was at a meal at such a house, all kinds of people were welcome to just come in, sit down, and listen to the wisdom that the rabbi might have. So it's not odd that an uninvited person would show up at the party. What is odd and what does stand out is that this type of woman shows up. And we're told in Scripture that she's an immoral woman. Most commentators believe that more than likely she was some form of a prostitute or worked in the sex industry. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, this is a woman who lives in a highly conservative, highly religious culture in a community that certainly knows what she does for a living. I mean, everybody knows that she's a sinner. And everybody, every time she walks by, people begin to talk about this person, and she sees it. And on top of all of that, she lives in a culture where women just really weren't all that valued anyway. Women couldn't own property. Women couldn't testify in public court. The word of a woman held very little, if any, value at all. And so you have this woman who is extremely broken. But there is something she senses in Jesus that makes her feel loved. She feels his grace, she feels his mercy, and in his presence, she just loses it. She just starts to cry, and she's crying so hard that her tears literally wet Jesus' feet. And so she instinctively just takes down her hair and uses her hair to dry his feet. And then she has this perfume that she brought. And what she does with it is usually only reserved for a person of honor. And she anoints his feet with perfume. And she's just so overwhelmed and overcome by this. Now, when she does this, I promise you, everybody at this dinner party, they just stopped. I mean, everybody is shocked. Everybody is sitting there thinking, can you believe what she just did? Because this is a major, major party foul. Nobody would have done what this woman did. You've ever been in a public place where somebody did something so outrageous, so embarrassing, that everything just stops? Now listen, if they're sitting next to you right now, don't poke them with your elbow. They already are embarrassed enough about whatever it is that they did. But have you ever been around somebody that does something so shocking that it just stops? I was listening to a podcast recently when I heard this story. It was from a children's pastor. And at her church, they do this thing called the children's sermon. I don't know if you've seen this, but what happens in church is the children all start out in the service with the adults. Then when the singing in adult church is done, they invite all the kids to come up on the stage, and they come forward and they gather around the children's pastor. And the children's pastor does this kind of 2-minute or 3-minute object lesson. And then the kids leave and they go off to their Sunday school class. So one week she had an object lesson built around this idea of secrets. And her whole deal was she would tell the kids, I have a secret. Do you want to hear it? And of course the kids would say, yeah, we want to know what the secret is. And she would tell them, Jesus loves you. And then she would ask them, do you have a secret for me? And she taught the kids to respond, yes, we have a secret for you. Jesus loves you too. And so it's just kind of this cute little illustration that she was doing. So the next week, she starts the children's sermon with that same object lesson. And so she starts again by saying to the kids, hey, I have a secret. Do you want to hear the secret? And they say, well, yeah, we want to hear the secret. And she says, Jesus loves you. And then she decides to emphasize the point. So instead of asking the whole group, she's just going to select one child. And she selects Charlie. And she asked Charlie a question because Charlie's the pastor's kid, and Charlie always gets the questions, right? So he's kind of the go-to for the children's sermon. But what she had forgot is that Charlie was not there the week before. And so she says, "Charlie, do you have a secret for me?" And Charlie just kind of has this confused look on his face. So she says, "It's okay, Charlie. Tell me, do you have a secret for me?" And so little Charlie's sitting there perplexed, and he thinks about it for a couple of seconds, and he comes up and he says, "Yes, sometimes my mom and dad take a shower together." And as I heard about that, I had all kinds of things playing through my head, how bad that would be in the moment, how embarrassing that would be. Now, I just want you to stay with me. Don't be floating off into shower land. Sometimes things happen in social context that just kind of shocks everybody and everything stops. That's what's going on right here, okay? Everything stops. And so Simon, who's the host of this party, there's a couple of things that are going through his mind. First of all, he can't believe that this is happening. He can't believe that this woman is in his house. This immoral woman is here. And not only is she here, but the things that she does, he can hardly believe his eyes, because for this religious culture, what she is doing is scandalous. And so Simon, he's blown away by this. But he's also blown away by Jesus' response. He can't believe that Jesus doesn't just jump to condemn her. He can't believe that Jesus doesn't ask her to leave. "Hey, stop what you're doing. Get out of here." In fact, Jesus doesn't discourage her. He actually accepts her, and he encourages her. How in the world could this guy be a prophet? I mean, how can this guy claim to be the Son of God? Because surely, if he was the Son of God, he would have more discernment than to allow this thing to happen. Because everything in Simon's religious culture had taught him that you protect goodness by avoiding sinful people. And furthermore, Simon has a lot of confidence in his own goodness. Now, I think if he was pushed to the wall, Simon would probably admit, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but not a sinner like this woman." He believed that he was quantitatively different than this prostitute. Like he might be a little sinner, but she is definitely a big sinner. And before we condemn him too harshly, you and I, we've done this too, right? Like, have you ever gone to make a critical statement about another person, and before you say it, you'll say to yourself, or you'll say to the person you're talking to, hey, listen, I know I'm not perfect, but, and then you go on to talk about what it is that they do. In essence, what you're saying is, I'm a little sinner, but they're a big sinner. So Simon complains that Jesus must not know who it is that's touching him, because, of course, if he knew exactly who this woman was, then he would do something about it. If he knew what she had done, he would do something about it. And furthermore, not only does Jesus know this woman, he knows Simon as well. And so now Jesus is going to tell a story that both explains the woman's attitude, and at the same time, it's going to expose Simon's attitude. So here is the actual parable. So Jesus answers his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. "A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one, 500 silver pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. So, a couple of interesting things about this really, really short parable. And the first thing is this. Both people owe the money lender money. Both people are in debt. Both people owe the money lender money. And the second thing about this parable, both people cannot pay him back. So both people owe him money, and both people can't pay him back. Both people do not have the resources to pay it back. So the question of who has the greater debt at this point is really just purely academic, right? If you don't have any money, you're broke. Really doesn't matter how much you owe. You are bankrupt. You have zero. You have no ability to pay back the debt. And both people in the story are broke. Now, in a spiritual sense, none of us can pay back our debt. And in a spiritual sense, every single one of us are spiritually bankrupt. We have no ability on our own to pay back the debt. that we have with God. So why in the world are we so focused on determining who is the greater sinner in culture? It doesn't matter. We're all broke. We're all spiritually bankrupt. And spiritual bankruptcy, just like financial bankruptcy, is a great equalizer in life. We're all broke. And what happens in the story is the moneylender cancels the debt, right? It's an act of grace because he doesn't require the men to pay back the portion that they owed. It's also an act of freedom because he doesn't just merely extend the period of time that they have to pay him back. He wipes it clean. And so what Jesus is teaching us is that this is the very essence of God's grace. This is the character and the heart of God. And then Jesus asks this very simple question back to Simon. He says, Simon, which of these do you think is going to love the moneylender more? And what Jesus is really teaching here is that there's a link between love and forgiveness. Love always follows forgiveness. The forgiven person will love the forgiver because they have been forgiven. In other words, put it this way, there's always a direct correlation between our perception of forgiveness and our feeling of love. There's always a correlation between our perception of forgiveness and our feeling of love. So I want to let you just kind of wrestle with that and let it sink in. If your relationship with God, if you don't have a deep sense of gratitude, a deep sense of love, then the first place you've got to look is your perception of forgiveness. Because where there is understood forgiveness, there should be undeniable love. That's kind of the way it goes. That's what Jesus is teaching us right here. So the story kind of goes on and says this in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman. This is Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? And that's a great question because Simon doesn't really see the woman. And Jesus is essentially saying, hey, Simon, you don't see her. You don't really see her. What you see is an individual that you have frozen in their past. And this is one of the coolest things about Jesus. And you kind of see this all through the gospel. When Jesus interacted with somebody, he did not see them for who they were. He didn't even see them for their past. When he looked at an individual, what he saw was who they could become tomorrow, every single time. Now, what's interesting is we tend to do the opposite, don't we? We tend to want to tear people down. We tend to want to focus on their brokenness instead of our own brokenness. And what Jesus is saying is, do you see this woman? Do you see someone who's been created in the image of God? Do you see a human being? Now, just think about that list that you have in your head of all the people who matter, right? We have a list of people who matter and people who don't matter. Think about the people who count and the people who don't count. The list of people that you think their sin is just unforgivable. Do you see them? Do you see people that are made in the image of God, or do you see a classification that you've created? Let's just keep reading how it goes. So he says, Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And essentially what Jesus is saying to Simon is this woman is a worshiper and you're not. She repents, you don't. She serves, you won't. She gives freely, and Simon, you don't give at all. And what Jesus is making clear is that great love is followed great sin because the woman has experienced great forgiveness. Simon, he thinks he is quantitatively different from this woman, and that's his biggest problem. What he needs to embrace, what he can't see in the moment, is that he is just like her. He's spiritually broke. He's bankrupt and desperately needs the grace of a Savior. If he could see that, his heart would be full of joy. His heart would be full of worship, just like this woman's heart is. Now, if we can just be honest for a second, and I don't say this to be critical, because believe me, I am here on a regular basis, but for some of you, you spend a great deal of your time being judgmental of other people. And the reason is because you have simply forgotten the magnitude of the sin that God has forgiven in your life. For some of you, your worship is extremely stale right now. You ever wondered why? Do you know why? It's because you have forgotten the magnitude of the sin that's been forgiven in your life. For some of you, you walk around just entitled to most things in life. And the reason that you're entitled is because you have forgotten the magnitude of what it is that God has forgiven you for. Great love, great joy, great worship is the natural response to great forgiveness. Now I want to show you real quick how the story ends. So in verse 48, it says, "Then Jesus says to the woman, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And the men at the table among them says, 'Who is this man who goes around forgiving sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" I love this. Because if you think about it, Jesus has this woman exactly where he needs her to be. She's at a place of complete surrender. She is over the top emotional. In the midst of grace and love of Jesus, she has lost all dignity. She's at this place where she's like, "I am yours. Whatever you say I will do, I am in." And so if there was a list, if Jesus said there's a list of things that she needs to do, this would be a really good place to go ahead and insert that list, right? If you need her to do five things, give her the five things right now because she's going to do them. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He just says, "Hey, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She doesn't have to do anything because Jesus has done everything. She doesn't have to do anything because Jesus is going to the cross and he is going to do everything. And so he just says to her, "Hey, go in peace." And this woman is going to leave this house in peace. And for the first time, a man has made her feel clean instead of dirty. And for the first time, it doesn't matter what everybody on the street says about her, because she knows deep down in her heart, this man has set her free, and she's not who she used to be. She's going to leave this house, and everything is different. She walks out knowing that she's at peace and that the creator of the universe is actually her friend. She leaves this house different than when she came in because she had been in the presence of Jesus. So I want to ask you one simple question, all right? And then we're going to spend some time praying. Some of you are really passionate. Some of you are sadly indifferent. You're watching this right now, and you find yourselves maybe living life indifferent about God, and generally it's one of two things. Either you haven't received the grace of God, or you've misunderstood the grace of God. So which is it for you? You need to determine that, but let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, there might be some watching this or listening to this today that have misunderstood your grace. We've turned grace into something that you have to earn. God, we have turned grace into something we got to work for, which has actually taken away the joy. Or Father, maybe some of us have actually forgotten where we came from. Or maybe some of us have kind of denied the things in our life that are actually running diametrically opposed to you and your holiness. But regardless of what it is, Father, I ask that you remind us today of your grace. We need to be reminded of just how amazing that grace is. And it's amazing because it's free. Every one of us, we are spiritually bankrupt. Every single one of us have a moral debt that we could never pay back. You came along and you offered us forgiveness. So help us, Father, to not spend another minute of our lives pointing at other people and judging them so that we can feel momentarily better about ourselves. Help us to focus on the fact that we are all spiritually bankrupt, but you gave us grace. Help us to see the people that are right in front of us. Help us to love them with the same love that Jesus has for them. And it's in your holy and your precious name that we pray this. Amen. Well, hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. Before you head out on your day, I want you to do me a favor. If you haven't done so already, would you head over to this page and would you like and subscribe to this channel? This helps us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus. And along those lines, let me talk to you about something else that's really important. If you would like to help keep your church strong, you can do so by heading over to our website at nextlevelchurch.org/give and choose one of those options that's there. Just know that every dollar that you give makes sure that your church stays strong through this crisis and is prepared more than ever to accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Now, by way of benediction, I want to read to you from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 16, where John tells us this, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." May you this week, may you live in the grace that God so freely gives. And as you receive that grace, may you also give out that same grace freely to everyone that's around you. Amen. God bless you. Have a blessed week. And we're going to see you on all of our social channels this week, Facebook, Instagram. Just know that we are praying for you and we love you.